Well, this is the last day, the last feast of the last day, isn't it, kind of? And we thank God for his precious blessing, don't we? Just before the girl sang, something was mentioned about the Lord moving in the earth. You know, and I felt like the Lord say to my heart, he wants to begin in this earth. We're little blobs of clay, aren't we? And this is where he wants to begin. And then he can move throughout the earth after he has this little clay conquered. That's where he wants to begin. And I believe God has indicated different ways these 2 days in which we can be conquered by the Holy Spirit. And he will have control. We do thank you, Lord Jesus, for this blessed opportunity again to open thy word. We ask, Lord Jesus, that I may represent it truly and clearly and cleanly, Lord. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would write these truths upon our hearts. Help us to enter into the truth of these sayings, Lord, that we might know greater liberty in our lives. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. We have seen the price of glory and of deliverance. And now in the last message of the three on the barren women, we will, by God's grace, see two exemplary, godly, barren women who waited for God to bring to pass his promise. They didn't have an abortive plan in any way. And also, after the fulfillment, they still remained true to God. So it seems that the Lord has arranged the way these six barren women have occurred, with Sarah first, those three we studied this morning, and now at the closing, the climax, as it were, the zenith, he gives us these two beautifully exemplary women, Hannah and Elizabeth, that absolutely there's no fault anyone can find in them. And their sons, of course, well, you know who they were, and their shining lights through their time and through eternity, of course. All right, these women then remained true to God, and also their promised sons became, as I mentioned, shining and eternal lights to all generations. All right, Hannah is the first one we'll consider then this afternoon, and if you would like to follow, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. She is a beautiful, beautiful example of how the most unpleasant and difficult circumstances can produce a character that continues to bless the world throughout all time. We can look to her with the same freshness of experience. We can feel what she felt, and yet we can see the glorious triumph that God worked in and through her life. And from the scripture, it appears that Hannah was a woman with an unblemished character. She was separated unto the Lord in the midst of a very trying relationship at home. I think perhaps it's at home, and maybe sometimes on the job, but where you are day after day, hour after hour, continually exposed to some kind of harassment, that's where I believe the grace of God proves to be more than enough. Do you remember, like the Apostle Paul said, that he cried at one point to be delivered and asked the Lord, can't you take this away from me, this burden that he was bearing? Some believe it was his eyesight. But then the Lord answered to him and he said, but my grace is sufficient. It is enough. It's measured to us according to our need. And I hadn't planned to say this, but it comes to me so clearly, perhaps it will be of benefit to someone. I was teaching 1 Peter out in Africa, West Africa. On the way, I was studying on the plane. My husband and I were flying down there from Paris to West Africa. And the Lord spoke so clearly to me, I'd like for you to turn with me along this line, just into 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 6, I was reading through it and diagramming and, outlining and all. And at the verse 6 says, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season we are in heaviness, through manifold temptation. Now, the Greek word for manifold is many colors, many shades of color even. And I shook my head to myself and said, uh-huh, that we've all experienced. And I felt like I had had some dark black ones, and I had trials, and I've had some kind of pink ones that weren't quite so bad, and all the spectrum of the rainbow in between. And so I read on. I just nodded in my spirit, and I said, yes, Lord, I believe, you know, we kind of do go through many colored trials, true enough. And I could kind of visualize in my mind a few. And then I was reading on through the epistle, and I got to verse 10 of chapter 4, and here Peter uses the exact same word to describe this time not trials, but grace. So what we're saying then is that God matches his grace exactly to our trial. Beautiful and wonderful that it is, let me tell you. When you're going through a black one or a dark one, he doesn't give you pink grace. But when he told Paul, he said, look, my grace is sufficient. He said, it's enough. It matches. Exactly matches your need and mine. And so this is what I believe God did for Hannah. Because, as I said, there could be no plaguing trial than to have this kind of thing in your home day after day after day after day. All right? She was separated, though, unto the Lord in the midst of this very trying relationship, and she knew how to look to the Lord for his mercy and his grace to bear it. She cried day and night to the Lord, and was heard in that she feared him whom her soul so loved. Hannah had a house, but she didn't have a home. Because as we've said several times last night and today, for every Israelite lady, the desire was to be the head of her home, in that she would have her own family, and because she had her own family, she would actually be in charge of her own home. But Hannah suffered the reproach of being barren. It's true, she was very blessed with a godly husband, a very loving husband, and he gave her lovely gifts. And bless his little heart, he said to her in verse 8 of chapter 1, he said, look, you know, I tried to comfort you. I'm not God. But he said, am not I better to you than 10 sons? He was trying to show her that, you know, look, you've got some pluses, you know. And as the years passed, though, it seemed that Hannah's agony increased, and her barrenness became a greater burden to her because of the heartlessness and the jealousy of her arch rival, who happened to be the other wife in this situation, Penaniah, Elkanah's other wife. And she cruelly chided and tantalized her for being childless. Verse 6 says, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And so we see that Hannah never retaliated in any way, but it is no wonder that she referred to herself as, you know, very bitter in soul or in spirit, sorrowful in spirit. Sorrowful is the word she used. And although the scripture says that the Lord had shut up her womb, certainly her heart was very, very open to God and toward the Lord. And through the barrenness, she believed that and continued to pray that somehow that God would hear her. And I was so impressed as I was praying in between the services. My husband and I were praying, but I noticed how often, like with Isaac, he prayed for Rebekah when there was barrenness. And so often, this morning, Manoah and his wife, when the angel came, Gabriel said, I've heard your prayer. And so often in each of these cases of barrenness, what are we to do when we're barren? We're to believe and continue to pray to God. And Hannah did. She continued to pray. And I want you to notice in verse 11, the beautiful prayer. She vowed this vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of our lives. She was just pouring out her soul before God and vowing that if only he would give her that son, she would give back to God that which he gave her. And it was lovely, too, that she was so absolutely and totally free from any vindictiveness. Now, she should have, by our rights, in quotes, you'd think, well, she could have prayed, well, Lord, kind of even the score here a little. Can't you see how kind of uneven things are with Penn and I, and she's plaguing me every day? Can't you, you know, just kind of do something? But she didn't. She didn't for a second suggest to the Lord that he lessen Penaniah's joy. All she wanted was for her reproach to be taken away and for God to bless her with this child for which she was crying out in the anguish of her heart. Now, her prayer at this point in the temple was silent. Her lips moved, but there was no sound. Now, the old priest Eli, perhaps not meaning to be unkind, but the scripture tells us a little bit further on in a chapter or two about his sons, how they were drunken and lying with women, and it was a bad situation in his own home, and Israel was desperately in need of somebody. Remember, the Lord appeared to this promised child of Hannah and spoke to him and told him all the things that he must do when he became in the position with Eli, and that he should exert this influence for good. And so he said to her, are you drunk? And when he saw the fervency of her prayer, and yet only her lips moving, he thought she perhaps was drunk. Well, even this must surely been like, it seemed to me like pouring salt in her wound, when she was crying beyond the point almost of sound, when almost all that could move yet was her lips, you know, to express this precious prayer. But she didn't retaliate. Oh, you can see, as you go through the Elizabeth and Hannah, it seemed like they had every opportunity almost to retaliate, and particularly Hannah. But she did not. She chose not to, not in any way. But she just kindly said no. She was of a sorrowful spirit. And she assured him that she had drunk no wine, just as beautifully and simply as that. And it seems then at that moment, God realizing the sincerity of her heart, as only God can know us, he sees us like we're cellophane, doesn't he? Just looks right through. All right. And so God gave a prophetic word to Eli, and he assured her that her prayers had been heard. And he said specifically to her, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition. And this was an anointed word from the man of God to Hannah. And she believed. She just grasped hold of that. Her heart was open and ready to receive. She believed and went down to her house, no longer sorrowful, but joyous. Because Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 gives us the key. It says that faith is the substance. Now, substance is like something we can feel, or we could taste or see, but particularly we can feel. But it says faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's actually like touching that for which your heart is reaching out, so to touch the Lord for. And it's the evidence of things not yet seen. But the eye of faith looks into and beyond what the natural eye can see, and it beholds that which God has spoken to us. Now, we know the end of the story. God granted her desire, Hannah, bless her heart, and her much-longed-for child arrived. And she called his name Samuel, which means asked of the Lord. Now, what, of course, is so important to notice for us today is during her barrenness, she prayed often and much, vowing to God what she would do if only he would hear her cry. And then after he opened her womb, her barrenness was gone, she did not forget. Now, this is so, so important. She did not forget what she had vowed, but she allowed her spirit and her soul to soar into the heavenlies with this magnificent psalm of thanksgiving. And we see it here so beautifully, beautifully written in chapter 2. And it's a beautiful song of praise, expressing the deep rejoicing of her soul over God's salvation. And then she praised him as the only Holy One, the rock who rules on earth with omniscience or all-knowing. God knows all. He's not only all-powerful, but he knows all. And he's also righteous. He brings down the lofty. And in verse 8, I'd like for you to notice, he raiseth up the poor of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. I'd like to illustrate or tell you what happened to my husband and me quite a number of years ago now. We were in Kenya and up in the Maasai country, where very near to Mount Kilimanjaro, not terribly far if it were just over the border from where the little bodies are in Tanzania. So where Sister Clara and Sister Esther are. And so it was just across the border up there. And we went into their houses, and they are a very warring tribe. They just wear kind of a skin around them here and kind of feather or something, you know, in their head. They're very unusual in that sense. And they eat and drink blood, eat raw meat and drink the blood, and they have unusual customs like that. But another of their very unusual customs is that they make their houses out of dung. The fresher, the better, if you're expecting guests. May I say more? We were guests. And so there was fresh dung put on the floor, which we had to kind of gingerly step over. And that was it. But this has made it very, very special to me and to my husband, because we were there and we know of several of those warriors who lived on that dunghill. They were raised in God as princes to bear the gospel. And many of them were marvelous evangelists to their own tribe and to others. But we saw the outworking of the scripture that Hannah sang prophetically. He will raise the beggar from the dunghill and cause him to sit in heavenly places with the Lord. So wonderful, wonderful that this is. So he makes them inherit the throne of glory, she said. And then the closing words of her song was that he will keep his saints, but the rebellious he will cast out. There is so much said concerning the rebellious in the word of the Lord. And even in these songs, it's so interesting that the Lord would prompt this in the Spirit, that this would be mentioned, how he extends himself and overextends himself to those who want him. But the rebellious, even God will have to cast out, because they disqualify themselves for his mercy by just repelling him and his overtures toward them. All right, the enemies or the adversaries of the Lord will be broken, she sang. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, but he will exalt his anointed. And it's so important for us to remember, too, in Psalm 66, I'd like for you to turn, if it's convenient for you to do so. Psalm 66, I want you to notice verse 13 and 14. It said, I will go to thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. And listen to when the vows were made, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. Now, many times we don't remember when the situation turns, you know, and we're so thrilled and everything with the fact that the situation has turned that we forget that we vowed to the Lord certain things when our spirit was very, very troubled. But with Hannah, she did not forget. She returned to give him the full thanks. and her soul was able to express itself totally and fully, because she was in trouble when she had this lady in her house day after day plaguing her. And that's when the grace of God made her triumphant in the midst of. Many times we just say, well, Lord, if you would just take me out or take those people out, or, you know, we've got arrangements that the Lord could make and it would be so much easier. But the Lord often whispers to us, but I want you to be victorious right there. And that's what he wants from us as ladies, to be victorious in the situation that God has allowed for the time being. If it's barrenness, all right, we rejoice in that until the day comes, and it surely will. I don't mean if it comes, I mean until and when it comes, because it surely will. All right, back to Hannah. Although Samuel was not born into the priesthood or of the tribe of Levi, Hannah had sacredly pledged or promised and given him to the Lord in her heart. And so after he was weaned, and you know, you can imagine, just a darling little boy, those of you who've had little children, most of you have, but a darling little tot that was just weaned, who could just, was just learning to speak well, with probably cute little sayings, like Marion was saying, some of the cute little things that Luke was saying. And, you know, just at those little ages when they are just every day is something new, and you just don't know what they're going to come up with next, like your little guy. And all of them, you know, they all go through this. And Laurie's little ones, I remember when the first little one was here, and we spoiled him rotten, didn't we all? We loved him so. But all of these endearments, I can imagine so easily. And I know if you've born children and you brought them through these stages, your heart immediately could go back to when you had just weaned your little child. Here's this precious little boy, just weaned, but she kept her vow. And she didn't know that she'd have more little boys and girls at this point, but she still kept her vow. This precious, precious child for whom she had prayed so earnestly, she took him to the house of the Lord, and then once a year only, she was able to visit the little boy. And what a beautiful peek into, or a little, you know, I like to think of kind of lifting the curtain on Hannah's character, and we see how loving and how wonderful she was as a mother and as a person, because she, once a year, she made him a little coat, a new little coat, and took it up to him as he grew from year to year. But you know, it must have, each time it must have required almost another consecration, or at least renewing the one she had made, to take that little precious little guy a new little coat. But she was so rewarded for this, for her sacrifice, God gave to her and Elkanah 5 more children. Now as for Samuel, true to the meaning of his name and his mother's loving, diligent prayers, he became a man of prayer and of intercession, who spoke to God, and in 1 Samuel 3:19 and 20, it says that he spoke to God and that God heard him. So there was a beautiful relationship between Samuel and the Lord. And he had a wonderful revelation from God. Do you remember when there was to be a king? God showed him that it was going to be Saul, didn't he? And that he should anoint him and all. But he had many, many wonderful revelations. But because of a godly, barren woman's prayers and dedication, in such a desperate time and hour in Israel's history, Samuel served so faithfully as Israel's judge and prophet, but all because someone was faithful, barren though she was. But oh, what a lovely, lovely testimony. All right, now the other 5 women, barren women, that we've spoken of have been in the Old Testament. But now the last one, interestingly, begins the New Testament story. And we see in the first chapter of Luke, and in the chapters that follow, that come from the honored priestly line that in Exodus 6 in Zechariah, that they were righteous before God, walking blamelessly before God. So Elizabeth was righteous, God suffered silently, and it was just they had no children. She was barren. All right. And so, to no doubt, as the years went on, and they must have prayed and prayed and prayed that and longed for a child, but now she and Zacharias were both well past the time, it says in the scripture, well stricken in years. And the prospect of just natural childbearing was definitely past. But one day, while Zacharias was fulfilling his priestly duties in the temple or in the sanctuary, he was visited by the angel Gabriel, who said to him, "Zacharias, thy prayers has been heard. Thy prayer has been heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." And then he continued to speak a very wonderful prophetic word concerning John and his ministry to come. Then Zacharias asked for a sign by which he would know that this was really true, what he had heard, and, you know, that it wasn't just something kind of maybe just wonderful, but he just wanted to know it was true. And perhaps because of both of their advanced ages and the fact that Elizabeth had always been barren all their married life, the angel said to Zacharias, "Yes, I'll give you a sign. And the sign that you have will be that you'll be dumb. You'll not be able to speak a word until the child is born." And he was indeed just that. But now at John's birth, Zechariah then was given a most beautiful, God-exalting and glorifying song. And then he prophesied himself to the baby. And he said, "And thou," he spoke of John, "shalt be called the prophet of the highest." And they indicated then that John would prepare the way of the Lord. He would be the forerunner of our blessed Lord Jesus. Elizabeth was privileged also in that she was the first to confess in the flesh, and Jesus in the flesh, and that's when Mary visited her as soon as the virgin entered into Elizabeth's home. She said, "Oh, the babe, little John, leapt in her womb." He was acknowledging the presence of the Almighty who was just beginning to be formed in Mary. And so it was Elizabeth's actually spirit-filled greeting to Mary that prompted Mary's beautiful song, what we know as the Magnificat, you know, in Luke 1, verses 46 through 56. And it's so similar to Hannah's, the one that I've just considered with you. "First of all, Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior." And it was the same that Hannah started out with. She rejoiced in God and remarked on the fact that he was her Savior, you know, in God being, having salvation. "For he," the Lord, "saw the low estate and because of his handmaiden," she says, "and took a place of humility. And because of what God does," or he does, "all generations," she says, "will call me blessed. He is great," and she continues to extol the Lord. And then she says, too, that he will scatter the proud and put down princes, but he will exalt them of low degree. And then he will fill the hungry, but the rich he'll send empty away. And so, no wonder the Lord says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they it is that shall be filled." If we're not hungry, then you can't fill a cup that's already full, can you? It'll just spill over and they'll all be lost. All right, then she mentioned God's faithfulness to Abraham and his seed forever, and referred actually to the covenant blessing that God had given to Abraham. All right, Elizabeth lived not only the letter of the law, but she also served God in the spirit of the law. She probably, as every Jewish lady, at times imagined or certainly desired herself as becoming the mother of the Christ who would come, the mother of the Messiah. Everyone wanted to have this position or to fill this place. But she also understood, and she underwent the same humiliation and reproach, even as the priest's wife, of being barren, the same as any other Jewish woman from whom the blessing of childbearing had been withheld. Now, it's possible at times that she wondered, whatever had she done wrong, or if she had done anything wrong that would cause a breach in the relationship so that the Lord would withhold from them. Why was she barren? But her long wait was going to be wonderfully rewarded. God was going to remove her shame completely from her. And not only was their lifestyle going to change when John arrived, but wonderfully from the prophetic word that Gabriel gave to them, gave to Zechariah, a new day was also, a new future was also going to dawn now for Israel. And this was wonderful. The entire nation was going to feel the impact of John and, of course, the Christ. Elizabeth's son would not be exactly like every other little boy, but he would be dedicated to God and his purpose. For the blessing of his birth would reach far beyond their little village. It would reach throughout the world. For their son John had been chosen to be the man to prepare the way for the Messiah. He was indeed to be just one of a kind. He was to be unique. He was the forerunner of our blessed Christ. Now for 9 full months, Zechariah was speechless. Elizabeth apparently had no problem believing the fantastic promise that the angel had given to Zechariah. Even though she didn't hear it herself, the announcement straightly from Gabriel, she still believed. And then I laughed to myself as I thought, well, if my husband was speechless, I guess that would be another point in the favor of believing. So, you know, I mean, that was kind of a strong point for her believing, wasn't it, really? If he couldn't say a word, and even when the baby was born, they said, oh, let's call him Zechariah after you, Zechariah. And he went through all kinds of motions and said, no, it can't be, and had to write down, his name will be John. But I just had to laugh to myself when I thought she believed. Wonderfully, she believed. And then I had a second little thought, and I said, well, no wonder. Her husband was speechless, so that might have helped. Anyway, her barrenness, which may at times seem to have been a punishment, but now as John comes on the scene and the joy and the fulfillment of all their expectation was turned to wonderful blessing, her patience had been greatly tested, it's true, but she also was exceptionally rewarded in the son that God gave her. Elizabeth was so totally free from jealousy or rivalry that when she was in her 6th month of pregnancy, Mary visited her, and the baby John, I mentioned how he leapt within Elizabeth's womb, acknowledging the presence of the coming Messiah. But at that moment, the woman who had been reproached, Elizabeth had been so reproached, no doubt, for her barrenness, became a prophetess, and she said to Mary this most wonderful and glorious promise, "Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her of the Lord." And the Lord spoke that not long ago to me during the night, and oh, the thrill that went through my heart. There shall, if we believe, dear ones, hold fast and keep praying, there shall be a performance of those things that God has spoken secretly to your little heart and mine. So wonderful, wonderful that it is. So then after that, a new expectation broke loose. People began looking forward to what God was going to do. Hearts became prepared for the great things that were to come, and they looked for the Messiah, who was very soon to be manifested. All right, now in closing this afternoon, let us see what the Lord has been saying to us in this series on the barren women and their promised sons. Each one was very sorely tested. First of all, we learned and we considered Sarah, who tried impatiently to bring to pass the promise of God prematurely. And when she arranged for Ishmael to be born, oh, how costly it was to her, and it has been ever since. So we remember last night I mentioned, let's avoid bringing Ishmaels into existence. And this can be in plans when we try to do it ourselves and hasten what God wants us just to prayerfully wait for. All right? God is able to bring it to pass. Now unto him who is able, see, and he is very able to bring it to pass. All we are to do is to believe, to stand, and to rejoice in God's word. Stand firmly on what God has said, and he will bring it to pass. The second thing this morning that we saw, Rebekah, Rachel, and Manoah's wife's son, Samson, and these all even experienced the fulfillment of God's promise to them. All of these wives, and even the son, fulfilled what God had said concerning him. So it's a sad situation. Then because of a divided heart, their lives ended, all three of them, in such tragedy. Even after they had experienced, we think sometimes, well, after my barrenness is over and I come into what God has said that I would come into, surely, you know, it'll be like on Easy Street. I'll just never turn back or anything. But that sometimes is the most dangerous time in our lives if we forget from whence it has come. All right, they did, and they had divided hearts, and their lives ended in sad, sad tragedy. All right, then this afternoon, we've seen two peerless examples of women in both Hannah and Elizabeth. These are examples that the Lord is putting before us this afternoon so that we might pattern our lives after them. God desires for us to be like Hannah, sweet and patient, under tremendous duress and the cruelest criticism that could be had in her own home by the other woman, which would be sad, until the promise came. But she had absolutely no vindictiveness left in her. There was nothing there but just a rejoicing. And you can see how beautifully she ministered back to the Lord through that which he had given to her. And also with Elizabeth, who was so God-fearing, and for us to also have the law written upon the fleshly tables of our heart should be our desire, that we might be pious and devout and holy, so that when our personal promises are realized, for which maybe some of us have waited a little while already, and we might wait a little longer, but when this comes to pass, we will be examples of fruitfulness and the sweetness of the Lord, so as with Hannah and Elizabeth and the Shulamite, as in the Song of Songs, two places, chapter 4, verse 16, chapter 7, verse 13, we too can say, every little body in here can say, come, my beloved, and go and see the fruit I've laid up for you. I appreciate very much these precious lessons. And I mentioned earlier, what should we do during our times of barrenness, dear ones? What should we do? You could say to me, well, Audrey, what can we do to be practical? Let's have both feet on the ground. Barrenness, you know. And I get discouraged and I want to do something. What shall we do? What can we do? And I felt like the Lord say, just believe and keep praying until the promise is realized. Oh, take courage today. Remember what Elizabeth said to Mary. Oh, blessed, 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 highly favored. That word blessed today doesn't mean to us really what it should if we understood the Hebrew or the Greek language, because it is so all-encompassing, this thought of this blessedness. When the Lord says blessed, oh, how total, how full, how complete, how wonderful, how absolutely marvelous is going to be that which is bestowed upon the one of whom he's speaking. And she said, but blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance, there shall be a fulfillment of those things which were spoken of her by the Lord. So be encouraged. Oh, do be encouraged. As we go our way now, our separate ways, I was praying during the night last night, and I said, Lord, that which you started to birth in each of our hearts, fan it, Lord. Cause that little flame, that little spark to grow and grow and grow until it accomplishes all that you have purposed that it accomplish in and through our lives. Oh, may God grant, you see, that we take with us and that we allow this to ruminate, to be thoroughly digested, like a cow chewing its cud, you know, it to regurgitate. This doesn't sound very exciting, but it's true. And it chews and chews to get all the nourishment out. All right, may God grant that we are able to ruminate, to recall by the Spirit of God many of these precious truths that God has shared with us, so that we will get the full intent and purpose that God had in speaking these things to our hearts. All right, God bless you.